Man, I love music. I love good music, and I love music that really paints a picture for us of where we're going in the study of God's Word. I want to thank the praise team for the We Will Remember song, because that is exactly what we're going to talk about. And frankly, this song that Mark and Leah just did is the reason why we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about today, because if we haven't made this clear yet somehow, if it hasn't sunken in for you in your life, there's a reason we remember the past. It's so we know how to go in the future. The two are deeply, help me find the will of God. How? Remember who God is. Remember how God is. And remember who you are in relationship to Him. And we're going to have a little fun here at the beginning of today. Lonnie mentioned a little bit earlier, if you are a Facebook user, you will have seen it. Now, let me just say a quick word about that. You know, in the merger of the two churches, we're still finding our way with our electronic media. We're still working on a new website, but we've been using Facebook. So if you're under the age of 30 or 40 and you resist the use of Facebook, let me just ask you occasionally to stick your toe in. The rest of us, that's a great way to spread some information and pictures. And these are just of some of the monuments. I thought if we're going to talk about monuments in the Bible, we ought at least pay homage. We live in a city with some of the greatest monuments in the world. Some of you have never seen some of them. Shame on you. Get out and enjoy a beautiful day. Not a Sunday, okay? Not a Sunday. But pick one of these beautiful days like we're enjoying. Go down and give respect at the Vietnam Veterans Wall or at the nurse's statue. I mean, wow, those are great things to remind you. George, I love this, the Freedmans. I love that picture. I love that. MLK, I mean, my goodness, how much of our country's discussion about race and multiculturalism, it's a big part of our church. It's informed by that Baptist minister, Martin Luther King Jr. I love this from Nikki, sending of her mom, I think. I love that. Folks all over the district, whether it's Teddy Roosevelt or his relative FDR, and the impact they've had in our lives. Our greatest nations, our greatest leaders of our nation, Lincoln, Jefferson, Washington, to remember that the Capitol, although it's a functioning building, is in essence a memorial to democracy, to the working out together of our future as a nation. I love this picture of just that's our city, our region, our monuments. We've put them there for a reason. You can stop running the pictures if you want, but I want to ask you a question, right? Let's think about it again. Why do we have the monuments? Why do we take our children there? And Lonnie, you got to get the award for sending the great picture. I love that picture in front of the Jefferson. That was a wonderful shot. Why do we take our children to see these things? Why do we go there again and again? Well, you say, because you're in Washington. You're sightseeing. They're listed on the tour. No, that's not really it. It's true that is one of the elements, but these are monuments to our greatest leaders, to our greatest moments, those who made great sacrifices on behalf of our nation. And they are built for the purpose of helping us to remember. These folks that are memorialized in the ones that we just saw, the Lincoln, the Jefferson, the Washington, the Roosevelt, all those. The ones for the men and women who served our country in military actions. They left a mark on our history, on our lives. Their actions and the principles upon which they took those actions should not be forgotten. And let me just be clear. You'll never have to worry about me standing in this pulpit and endorsing a political candidate. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to challenge you to be good Christian citizens. And I will simply say this. If the current presidential primary races have taught us anything, it is that we are all still far too susceptible to forgetting our history and the character of the great leaders of our past. So I challenge us all to keep that in mind as we head toward an election in the not-too-distant future. Now, we can make these observances about America and our moments of success and our moments of failure in following our great leaders of the past, but we're not here for that today. We're here as a part of God's people. And here's the sad news. The sad news is that as God's people, we aren't a whole lot different from those who aren't God's people in our remembering capacity. We seem to forget far too often. If you have read the Old Testament, and I know many of you have, you know, again and again, we see that God's people seem to suffer from a form of spiritual amnesia. The passage that John read for us from Psalm 78, they forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown them. So brothers and sisters, the first principle we need to grab is that God expects his people to remember what he has done for them and to be grateful and to base their future on those things. That's God's expectation. I think the problem for us often is that we forget the significant because of the clamor of the immediate. In other words, we forget what's really important because there's so much noise in our lives. And you know, when I mention noise, I'm not just talking about sound. I'm just talking about the noise of everyday living, the distractions, the urgent things that crop up. Like me yesterday when I opened up, sat down beside my computer. I've been kind of busy lately. I sat down by my computer to pay bills and found a credit card bill that's due tomorrow. And the fastest the electronic payment can get there is Tuesday. So I have to have a little conversation about that with my credit card company. We forget what's important to do, our regular responsibilities, because we just get caught up in all the other stuff that's swirling around our lives. And as we turn to Joshua chapter 4 today, and if you've got your Bible, you can open it there because we're going to be in that chapter a bit, and we're going to use the rest of the book. So you're welcome to open yours there. And we're going to notice that Joshua's generation was faced with this same problem of forgetting and remembering and trying to deal with it in a constructive way. And so Joshua brings into the life of Israel the habit of building memorials. Now, let me be clear. They were not building the beautiful kinds of memorials that we're looking at in Washington. That's not what we're talking about. Often, it was nothing more than what is called a cairn or a pillar of stones. You just pile them up, pile of rocks. But it was their way of marking a significant place and a significant event. The purpose for the Israelites was important. It was to mark the place where God's great activity had touched their lives. So, here's the key for us. Again, I want to be clear. They were not building monuments to get stuck in the past and say, oh, remember when? Oh, it's a shame it's not like that anymore. That is not the purpose of a monument. The purpose of the monument is to say, if it's not like it used to be and it needs to be that way, let us get back to the basics. Let us reclaim our heritage. Let us recommit to the one. The key is they are to remember God's faithfulness on their behalf so that they might move confidently into their future with all the blessings and the challenges that would come. That's the key. Not to get stuck in the past, but to remember God's faithfulness. Now, I also want to say as we dive into Joshua 4 here in the scriptures, that what we're going to do today, kind of like that picture from the Washington Monument, we're going to do the aerial view. We're going to do the high view, a big flyover view of Joshua. Because although it begins here in Joshua 4, there are a number of places throughout the book of Joshua that monument building took place. During this period of history that is referred to as the conquest or the conquest of Canaan. It's the people of Israel moving from the wilderness across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, which would become the land of Israel. It is the promised land. Now, last week, Pastor David led us through Joshua chapter 3. He talked about crossing the River Jordan at flood stage and how by the miracle of God, when the ark carried by the Levitical priest hit the water, when their feet hit the water separated. Very similar to what happened in the parting of the Red Sea under Moses. So it was an immediate reminder to them of God's mighty works. And as the priest stood firm on dry ground in the middle of that riverbed, then all of the people of Israel crossed over into the land of Canaan. This was a miracle, and it is the first miracle of God's work recorded in the book of Joshua. And so what happens in Joshua 4, and you can kind of be looking at it if you want, you can kind of see the story. Joshua is responding to the Lord's command then to mark this by gathering the leaders of the tribes to gather 12 stones, not just any old 12 stones, 12 stones from the riverbed, where you know you couldn't have gotten them if it hadn't been for God's miracle. You take those 12 stones, and that's what you're going to use, one for each tribe, to build this first monument. They did so, and a few days later, they're piling up these stones to create a monument at Gilgal, which was the first Israelite real encampment that they had on the western side of the Jordan, in the land of Canaan. And these stones were intended to commemorate forever the event of the parting of the waters of the Jordan at flood stage, to remind them of this for all subsequent generations of the Israelites, lest they forget. Now, how do I know that that was God's purpose? Because it said so. If your Bible's open to Joshua 4, look at verse 24. It says, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." That's why. You don't have to wonder, why did he get that bunch of stones? We know why. He told them why. Now, that's the story of what happens in Joshua 4. They've crossed over, they gather the stones, they put them up. Once the priests come out of the riverbed, the water restores, and off we are, and they're over at Gilgal building this monument. Now, before we leave Joshua 4, I want to hone in on a few specifics about what God is trying to teach about the way his people are to remember. Because it's not just the remembering itself, it's what we remember about it. It's the way we remember it. How does God say they are supposed to remember it? Here's the first key word for you. It's inclusive. Now, that's an interesting word for us in our day. Inclusive. What he says is all 12 tribes are to participate in this. He don't want any of the tribes of Israel later saying, well, you know, we weren't really, I mean, that's your history. That's not our history. Oh, my goodness. Here's a word for two churches that have come together. Oh, that's not my history, that's your history. No, it's God's history. It's his story, right? That's history. His story with his people. History cannot be the property of just the historians. It wasn't given to the Levitical priest to remember. He didn't say, okay, Levites, meet over here, take down some notes because it's your job to remember. He says, no, this is inclusive. All of God's people are to remember God's mighty acts, from the young to the old. And the old, it's our job to tell the young. That's what he says very clearly in Joshua 4. It is to be an inclusive remembering. But not just inclusive, it's also supposed to be conspicuous. Now, there's a word, an interesting word we don't use all the time anymore, but this is what he says. Yes, he tells them where to put these stones. They go to Gilgal to do it. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you've been to Gilgal. Maybe never. Maybe you've not spent a lot of time down in Washington, but you know, there's a reason they call it Capitol Hill. It's on a hill. And Gilgal is a place that is a high spot. Now, if you're going to build a monument, where's a good place to build it? It's on a high spot. So that's what they're doing. And it's interesting to me, he sends them to Gilgal to do this. It kind of reminds me of what we do now in Washington. You know, anytime somebody wants to build a monument to something, they want to get space where? On the mall. I mean, if you can get space, if you can get frontage, if you can get a connection to the National Mall, I mean, that's the prime spot to be. Well, in this particular geographic region, if you wanted to build a monument that people could see, Gilgal was about the best they had to offer. Now, please, this, we're not talking Mount Everest. We are talking about this particular section of Israel down next to the Jordan River. But it was the high spot there at Gilgal. Because the people needed a monument they could see because they needed to remember. They put it in a conspicuous place. And when we talk about being conspicuous, you see, this is why Christians need Bibles. And you don't need to be afraid to carry it somewhere once in a while, you know? It's nice to bring it to church. But it's also nice to have a small version on your desk at work. It's permitted. Have one with you. Let it be conspicuous. It's okay for churches to build buildings. That's not, people say, oh, that's just not a very, listen, it's a monument. Here we have raised our Ebenezer. This is our Ebenezer. This is our place to say we worship God here on this little hill alongside 270 in Gaithersburg, Maryland. It's why we need stained glass windows. Now, not everybody's a big stained glass window fan. That's okay. But they're okay in places because why? They help us remember. The churches I grew up in, that was an important part. You could walk through different parts of the gospel stories. Of course, you go in more Catholic churches, you're used to the Stations of the Cross or particular processes that they have built into their architecture. It's not a bad thing. It's to help people remember. And while we're on it, I'll just say, I think if it were written today, he'd tie music in, because I think music helps us to remember what God is doing. These are all conspicuous, tangible. Christian radio is out there. It's a conspicuous place to be. It's in the world's marketplace, as it were. When we put Christian programming on the internet or on TV, it's our way of trying to make the gospel conspicuous. Nothing wrong with that. Now, I didn't say showy. But if we're going to preach and teach the word, we want to be Christ-honoring in the way we do it, but there's nothing wrong with it being conspicuous. That's part of the call of the monuments. And then the last characteristic of the kind of remembering that he wanted them to do, it was inclusive, it was conspicuous, but it was also vivid, the vividness of their memory. The Bible says that they were to take the stones, did you notice in verse 2, right from where the priest stood. Don't run over there and get a stone that was just outside of the riverbed just because you like the looks of the stone. That's not the purpose of this monument. The purpose of this monument is to say, can you believe God at flood stage stopped the Jordan River, parted it for his people, and we took these stones from the very heart of the riverbed. It was an astounding moment. And the stones that we have chosen bring that vivid reminder. And he says in verses 21, 23 of chapter 4, he says, when you teach your descendants, so parents, this is especially true for you, but as David mentioned when we were talking about the baby dedication, it's also for us as a people. It's not just the parents who teach. It is also the church. They're supposed to be able to tell the younger generation the story as if they had seen it with their own eyes. Tell them the story. Tell them that this is how it has played out. Now, I'm going to reach a little bit into direct application here. So, parents, there's a lesson here for us with Mother's Day and Father's Day coming upon us. If you want your children to grow up with godly character, with an appreciation for what God has done, and with a capacity to remember how God has acted in the past, where are they going to learn it from? You, first and foremost. Miss Stacy and the other volunteers, we have a lot of great folks who serve in the children's and youth ministries. It's wonderful. Miss Leah, Miss Stacy, and the whole crowd of volunteers. But they cannot replace what parents are called to do. Grandparents are called to do. We have to help church family. But for all of us parents, let's understand that's one of our primary responsibilities. Help our children remember, not by saying, oh yeah, God did some great stuff for the Israelites. If you live in a Jewish neighborhood like I do, last night was a great opportunity as they did second Passover, the second Seder of Passover. Dad, why are these people over at the neighbor's house? What are they doing? Okay, well, let me tell you, they're remembering the great works of God. And they're remembering the time when the angel of death came and the blood was, and tell the whole story of the Passover. That's why they do it, you understand. That's why the Jews mark the Passover, because it's just such a great moment of the activity of God in their history. Would to God that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, were as concerned about passing those things along vividly at Easter time, at Passover time, at Christmas time, whenever. Why not every Sunday? Okay, that too. All right. We remember what God has done vividly. All right. That's enough on the fine points. But let that, when we talk about remembering, don't just think, oh yeah, back there somewhere. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. No. With detail, with conspicuous mention, with vivid reality, in an inclusive way of your whole family and your whole church. That's the way we are to remember. Now, what I want us to do next is, now, having looked at this monument at Gilgal in Joshua 4 for a second, I did say it's about touring the monuments with an S. So let's look at some of the other monuments from that big view that I was talking about, that flyover view. And I cannot give each of these the detail and the summary that we just gave to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is our focus for today. But I do believe it helps our understanding, our biblical memory, our biblical literacy. It helps our theological grasp. It helps our remembering of what God is doing if we occasionally pull back from the fine detail and look at the big picture. So that's what we're going to try to do here. None of us can remember every detail, but the broad strokes of the Bible are critical for us to be able to remember how God interacts with his people. So where's the next monument in Joshua? Well, it's just a few chapters over in the story of Achan. Now, that's on somebody else's preaching schedule. I don't preach that sermon, so I'm not going to preach it now. But what we do need to say about Achan, you may remember it resulted, the death of his family resulted from their having taken the silver and the gold that was to be devoted to the Lord, and instead they kept it for themselves. Maybe I should have preached this part before the offering. I don't know. And their sin, a direct sin against something they'd actually been taught to do, they'd been told very clearly what to do, and they disobeyed. And it not only led to the death of their family, but it led to the defeat of the Israelite army at the city of Ai. Okay? And so when Achan was killed and buried, they piled a bunch of stones on top as a monument, as a reminder. That is not the route to go. But fortunately, it didn't end there, because after they dealt with the sin, they went back to Ai a second time. They had a great victory. And you know who they put a pile of rocks on this time? The king of Ai, who ridiculed God, who ridiculed the people of Israel. And after he was killed in the battle, they put a pile of rocks on top of his grave to say, God comes through. You know, mark what it is to oppose God. It's a dangerous thing. So there are monuments being built there. So there are monuments that we might say, well, that's to a failure. But sometimes it helps to remember why you failed, doesn't it? So you don't repeat the same doggone mistake. And there are times to remember that God is the God of the second chance. Amen? So they come back the second time and they get it right. Well, there's we had two separate churches. Now we're together as one. We have a whole new history to make. We learn from our mistakes. We remember the good things that happened, but we know God has opened a new door. It is a second life, a second chance, a different way. So the story of Ai and the monuments in the story of Achan, it's just serious stuff about having to deal with sin, the cover-up of sin, and having to deal with the wreckage that sin brings into our lives later. So that's that monument. Let's go ahead to another one. As we move through Joshua, most of the land of Canaan gets conquered. they're wrapping up. They're in kind of the mop-up operations. And as they draw near to the conclusion of the conquest, 2.5 tribes, you remember which ones? It was Reuben and Gad and part of Manasseh. And they headed back to their lands, because you may remember, as they came up to the promised land, they said, hey, we don't even need to see what's on the other side of the Jordan. We like what's on this side so much, this is where we're going to make our future home. So we'll cross over with you, we'll fight with you, but then we're coming back to this side. That's why they're sometimes called the Transjordan tribes, because they transit back over the Jordan to the other side for their residence, for their long-term settlement. And here's the interesting thing. As these 2.5 tribes come up to the river, they build a monument. Now, this is different, because see, this is not coming from the big boss. This is not coming from Joshua. This is not coming from the high priest. This is something these tribes have stopped and just done. They build this monument. And it was controversial. I know we've never had a controversy over a monument in Washington. Some of you have lived here a long time know we fight over all of them. The World War II, the MLK, the Roosevelt, all of them. We find a reason to fight over all of them. Well, that's what they were doing. People weren't sure. It was kind of controversial. Who said they could put that there? What do they mean by that? And when the other tribes, the other 9.5, heard about this unknown monument, they suspected that their relatives in the other 2.5 tribes had built this monument in an attempt to give credit to some other god that they were going to claim was their exclusive kind of thing. It was their god who gave all the victories and all the fighting. And so they'd built some money. Now, why they thought the worst of their relatives, I have no idea. I'm sure you've never done that. My history, I have a lot of relatives, and I will confess that occasionally I think, oh, there they go again. You know, I think the worst. It does happen to us. That's what happens here. They think, oh, they've built a monument to this false god, and so the Israelites send Phinehas, the priest, to investigate. And that's the story of Joshua chapter 22. If you want to go back and read it later, you feel free to do so. He was sent with a representative of each of the tribes, so that, you know, they make sure that he had some weight to his negotiations, right? They send him with these other representatives. He gets there and investigates and discovers that the Transjordan tribes had never intended to do what they were suspected of doing. That was not the purpose of their monument. It was not a sacrifice to some other god. It was constructed as a witness that even though they were going to go back across the river and live on the other side, they were now and would forever be a part of Israel. That was their point in the monument. Didn't have anything to do with a false god. But that was what they had intended, but the other Israelites were suspicious about their monument. And so they build this, and Phinehas comes there and describes it, investigates, and so then they make a sacrifice there. And do you know what they called that monument? I love this. Ed. I'm not making this up. It looks like this in Hebrew. I think you guys got it back there, right? It's the Ayin Dalet. It's two letters, spells Ed. And it's the Hebrew word for, I never knew this till this week. Can you believe that? A preacher, been Ed all my life. Did not know. It means witness. Pretty neat. I like that. So after they built their monument named Ed, by the way, I'm not looking for any monuments to be built here, okay? That's not the point of this. But it means witness, and a memorial, a monument, is intended to be a lasting witness. A witness that continues into the future of something special experienced in the past. And that something special is God's great activity. And when the NIV translates the word Ed, it says it's a witness between us that the Lord is God. And whatever else they say about Pathways Church in the future, may always be said that it's a witness between us that the Lord is God. that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And for you and me individually, that should be our witness, whether your name is Ed or not. You should be an Ed. You should be a witness that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. It is the only way to know salvation and joy and peace. Well, let's wrap up our study of these monuments and memorials today. Now, I need to be clear about something. I did say that the one built at Gilgal was a monument built to the first miracle in the book of Joshua. I did not mean to imply in any way that Joshua came up with the idea of building memorials and monuments. That's not at all what I'm saying. There were far more impressive monuments that had already been built around the world. Somebody say the word pyramid. You understand that there were other constructions around the world that were far more imposing. That's not my point. But it was important, this tradition of building these heaps of stones for the Israelites. The Canaanites, the people who previously occupied the Promised Land, they had their own traditions. When Moses talked about what they were going to have to do there, he said, you're going to have to tear down some of the monuments they've built, because they've built monuments to false gods. You're going to have to tear some of those things down once you take over the Promised Land. Because the Lord is God and there is no other, and there may not be any monuments to any other. Now, don't anybody misread that today in 21st century America and think we need to oppose the houses of worship of any other faith. That is not at all what I'm implying, and you shouldn't either. That's why I said we need to understand our own history and remember it well. But if you are a long-time Bible student, you may remember some other monuments in Genesis that we haven't talked about already today. You remember Jacob? Remember him? He had a dream. You remember what the dream was? There was a ladder, a stairway of some type, where he had this vision in a dream of angels going up and down, and that's why we sing, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. That's what that's based on, that vision. And that vision caused him to build a memorial stone there. He piled up some stones, built a memorial to Jacob's ladder. Jacob built another monument. You may remember he had some very interesting dealings with Laban, his father-in-law. And so when they had kind of agreed to a division of the land, they put a big pile of stones there as a marker, as a monument to remember where they had agreed to divide the land. You can go back to Moses himself, and when Israel affirmed its covenant with God, Moses built an altar, and the Bible says they raised up 12 pillars, one for each tribe. So monument building has long been a part of the Israelite history, of the history of the people of God. So for Joshua and his generation, the pillars and the monuments that they built and raised up during the time of the conquest signified that God was keeping faith with the covenant that he had made with Jacob, that he was keeping faith with the traditions established with Moses. It's a reminder, God's work in the past to open the future. And the pile of 12 stones at Gilgal would forever remain a witness to God. I love this. God opened the pathway into the Promised Land. That's what God did when he parted the Jordan River. Now, remembering God's activity in the past becomes foundational as they move into the future. They say, oh yeah, we can move forward through Canaan. We can take Jericho. Even though it's got this funny thing about marching around the city, we can do that. We can do this. We can take this land. Why? Because God does miracles. They remembered that. That's why they built the monument. Which brings me to my final comment on Joshua 4 and this monument thing this morning. I've mentioned several times Gilgal, where they built that first monument. I mentioned it was a high place. The name Gilgal does not mean high place. It means a circle of stones, kind of like Stonehenge in England and other places. It's a circle of stones. It was not an uncommon practice, But Gilgal, with its stone set in place and with the 12 stones marking this entry into the land of Israel, it became for centuries a place of worship for the Jewish people. Now, like many ancient cities, and if you've ever visited these cities, you know this is true, there are what they call destruction layers. So you get conquered and it gets wiped out, and then you rebuild it again, but you don't always build it exactly on top of the last place. So we don't know exactly where Gilgal was. We don't know exactly. Here's what we do know. They crossed the Jordan and they were going for the next battles at Ai and Jericho. So we know that Gilgal is in between those two places. One biblical scholar in particular, Joel Gregory, he says that the high ground in that area, when you study it, if you assume that Gilgal was in the highest elevated place in this kind of stretch of land, then it's actually almost exactly halfway between the Jordan River and Jericho, where they're going to fight the really big battle. And his point is, and I think it bears well for us, it's in that land of being in the middle. Great things God has done in our past. A great future that God has for us in the future. Remembering by way of these marked moments in our past empowers us for the future. Maybe a better way to put it is that the God who opened the Jordan River for them, you know what else God did? When the priest came out, he closed the Jordan. Because the past, it's the past, and it can only ever be the past. So it was a moment to mark, but it was on their way to a great new future. Listen, God called Israel. God is calling us. God is forever calling his people to remember his great activity in the past in order to advance into the future he has for them, for us. And so I close with these words once again from Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and take courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord will be with you. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer for this day and for this message as you write into our hearts your word, just as was prayed at the very beginning of our service today, that what you would accomplish would be your plan. But your word clearly indicates that it is a part of your plan, your will, for us to remember. And not just to remember something in the past and be done with it, but to remember it as a springboard into our future. So that's our prayer, that you help us as we leave this place to remember that you are still moving, you are still working, and we are still called to remember and to boldly step into the future you have for us. We pray this prayer for Pathways Baptist Church, for our members, our families and friends, those who are intersecting us, that our lives might move forward boldly with you, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.